It's great to be with you all again. We've had a great day amongst you all as a family. And I just want to pick up on what we've just been doing, praying, particularly for those going into year six. But don't think that should stop now. Maybe you kind of saw those two came up, and maybe you're here this morning and you saw as we kind of presented to some of them that were here this morning. And maybe you've got no idea who they are. But I'd really want to encourage you to be praying for the children who are part of this fellowship. And if you don't know who they are, we'll find out who they are. But it's so important, particularly in that transitional time, going from primary to secondary, new schools, new people, all that sort of stuff, that we're supporting them and praying for them. And I just want us to pause now before we consider God's word and what he has to say to us this evening. So let's pray. God, I want to thank you that you're not a God who stopped saying things a long time ago. You're not a God who did a load of stuff that's recorded in the Bible and then that's it. You're a God who is living and active today. And we pray that you will speak to us this evening, Lord, that we will hear the things that you have to say to us, that we'll be able to respond to the challenge that you set before us, so that we can glorify you above all else. Amen. Some of you may know, one of the things that I'm really interested in is movies. We had a great discussion over lunch about some of the more recent releases and that sort of thing. And really going back to my days doing a year out doing schools work in Eastbourne, that's where it kind of really began in terms of going to the cinema and that sort of thing. Although I can remember right back as a child when we lived in Cornwall, still sitting down and watching various movies and that sort of thing, and loving that whole spectacle. I can't remember the first time I went to the cinema, which apparently was when I went to see Bambi. But I do remember going to see The Jungle Book with my friends, Lloyd. It was his birthday. It was one of those great occasions when I almost felt like I'd finally come of age, because I went to the cinema without my parents. And it's kind of developed over the years in that not only do I love watching movies, but I love all the, kind of the behind the scenes. Our own children now, they watch a DVD, and as it finishes, their question will be, can we watch the extra features? And I'm like, yes, bring it on. And all this sort of stuff. And Emma just kind of goes, no. So, but also, I enjoy collecting kind of props and posters and all that sort of stuff. As a wedding present, we were given as a couple, potentially slightly more for me, but for both of us, a set of flame arrows, genuine props that were used in the making of the film Braveheart. They sit above our kind of dining room table, and again, they're one of those things that Emma just kind of shakes her head and goes, no. Recently, I managed to find an original Steve McQueen 1966 film poster for Next to Nothing, which again, Emma just goes, no, what are you doing? So where are we going to put this? You know, and all that sort of stuff. And actually, this week, I even picked up some more items. I actually got these off eBay. Some of you may know the film's Back to the Future, the trilogy. This year is the anniversary, the 30th anniversary, of the first film being released. Marty McFly travels back in time and then forward in time and then back further and that sort of thing. And so I picked up these three props. Okay, the first is a flyer. If you've seen the first film, Save the Clock Tower. Okay, this is a flyer that you see in the film. Because the clock tower has been struck by lightning, so it's an appeal, and they're trying to save money for it. The second ones I got were from the second film, Back to the Future 2. This is a fax that, if you've seen it, Marty McFly in the future gets when he's fired. It kind of says it, really, sort of thing. And then the third one I get in this set was from the third film, and this is a picture of Marty and Doc when they travel back in time to the 1800s, and this is a photo that you see in the film. Now, the truth be told, the Braveheart arrows are genuine. The Steve McQueen poster from 1966 is genuine. These, however, are all fakes. The first two, the flyer and the fax, they cost me £3.05 from eBay. This one I actually printed off the internet myself, so it's probably not even worth the paper that it's printed on, sort of thing. The whole idea, if you collect anything like that, is you want the genuine article. Okay. However much you could look at these and you think, oh yeah, they're just like those out of the film, and you know, I could put it in a frame. You know, I could even doctor up some little authentication certificate. But it wouldn't actually be the real thing. It would still be a fake that someone has produced. So you're going through this series looking at the book of Proverbs, God's Guide for Skillful Living. This evening we're going to think about the whole concept, the whole idea of living with integrity. I would almost want to give kind of a slight nuance to it, and actually, what does it mean to live authentically as disciples? What does it mean for you and I, if we know Jesus, to live an authentic life for him? In other words, what does it mean to live a genuine one rather than a fake one? What does it mean for us to make genuine, honest choices rather than ones that may look great on the surface, but behind the scenes they don't actually add up to much? Now you might kind of think, yeah, I get that, but isn't that the kind of message for, well, new Christians, really? People who've just decided to follow Jesus. Because obviously they need to hear that sort of thing. They need to realize that they need to stop doing a load of stuff and start doing a load of other stuff, and they need to get their lives sorted out. The rest of us, well, if we've done that a while ago, we must be fine, surely. But it occurs to me, if you use the analogy, the illustration of, you know, if you're in a boat and you kind of go 1 degree off your course, it won't take you long before you're much more than just 1 degree off your course. And I think as disciples, it's essential that we go through that process, call it a review, call it an MOT, call it just a space receiving from God, but actually ensuring that we're on track with him. And asking us the question, what does it mean to be an authentic disciple for him in 2015? Living today onwards. Now, if you look in the book of Proverbs, there's loads on the whole topic of integrity and what it means to be authentic. 4:25-27, 10:9, Proverbs 12:22, Proverbs 19:1, Proverbs 28:6. We could go, you know, on and on. There's loads and loads where it picks up on this whole thing of what it means to live with integrity, to live authentically. I want us to look, and if you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Proverbs 11. I want to read just the first three verses. Proverbs 11, verse 1 and following. It says, "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful destroyed by their duplicity." I'm going to read that again. Verse 1, "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." What struck me as I read that through Ben is there are quite stark contrasts that the writer sets before us. We do a thing often working amongst children, although it works with all ages, where we'll ask them a number of questions. Maybe we'll read a passage and it's questions about this passage, or it could be different things to do with the kind of its application, its outworking. And we give them three options. We say you can either vote yes, you can vote no, or you can vote not sure. So everyone can actually respond, everyone can engage, and that's part of the idea, helping them to just be thinking, so what is this passage all about? What is this issue all about? And it's kind of saying you can go yes, you can go no, or actually I'm just kind of sitting in the middle really and I haven't quite got a clue. We look at the writer and what he's saying here. He gives us that yes, that no, but he doesn't really give us the kind of the not sure, the grey area, the sit on the fence. As I read it, it's quite clear really. And I just want to pick up a couple of points that the writer makes. He starts in verse 1 looking at this whole issue of honesty. And again, painting a kind of an in or an out. No kind of middle ground, really. Came across a quote recently. It says, "You don't have to defend or explain your decisions to anyone. It's your life. Live it without apologies." And it's that kind of mindset that maybe we know people who live like that. We know, you know, within the world, there is that sense of you do what you need to do to get where you need to get and to achieve all that you want to achieve. And it doesn't really matter kind of who you step on or all that sort of thing, who you may hurt in the process. It doesn't matter what you do to get that. The reality here, I mean, the writer, he uses in verse 1, he uses the words detest. The Lord detests dishonest scales. He doesn't kind of say the Lord dislikes them. The Lord isn't a fan of them. The Lord, if he had an option, would rather go for something else than dishonest scales. He detests them. Now, as I've been reading that through, I don't think there's that far to go with that, really. It's quite clear, isn't it? He's saying, you know, that's not what it's meant to be about. Solomon, writing the books, you know, he gives this kind of practical example, really, in terms of dishonest scales, accurate weights. But I wonder whether that almost can sometimes lead us, passages like that, to kind of, well, we just transfer that, really. So we think, well, obviously what it's talking about is, well, you shouldn't fiddle your tax returns, really. Okay, yep, I don't do that. That's fine, sort of thing. Or I shouldn't steal the stapler from work. Yep, no, I don't do that. I only take what's mine, that sort of thing. Rather than actually saying, how is this something that permeates every area of my life? How am I seeking to live a life, to walk as a disciple in every way, living with honesty, living with authenticity? And I think there's a danger sometimes that we can create set lists of things that we shouldn't do, that this refers to, that this applies. And actually, the rest, as long as we do those things, the rest, it doesn't really matter. Because I believe it's actually asking the question, how does this feed into my relationships? How does living with honesty feed into my actions? How does it feed into my thoughts? How does it feed into the language that I use? How does it almost kind of work throughout my waking, my sleeping, you know, my everything? This week, I've had a problem with the Arise van, in that when you're driving along, it tells you the door's still open. It's not. Trust me. But it says on the dashboard, it's flashing at you, saying, shut the door, shut the door. You're driving at like 60 and it shouldn't be open. I'm thinking it's not. And then you get out and you try and lock it, and it won't lock it because it still thinks it's open. And I rang up a garage this week and I said, you know, really great, I want to try and get this sorted because obviously we can't lock it at the moment. The guy, he said, well, we've got an appointment in about a fortnight we could fit you in. And I'm thinking, it's not really what I'm after here. So we called this guy in, one of these kind of 24-hour thing, and we need to really get this sorted. And he went through a diagnostics test. He said, yeah, I can confirm that, you know, the door's not working. And I'm like, well, I knew that, but thank you. And he then kind of, he said, well, we're going to have to order this part. And I was like, well, we've got to get it done, sort of thing. And I'd rung into their kind of head office. This guy who turned up, he said, what did the guy tell you it was going to cost you today? And in that split second, there was something in my head that said, don't tell him. Because if I don't tell him, I'd been told it was going to cost me £75. If I don't tell him, maybe I'll get it for cheaper. And I don't know where it came from, but there was that split second where I'm just thinking, and I said, he said £75. And he charged me, and it went on. But I don't know where it came from. And this is where I think it's not just saying, well, I'm not going to fiddle my tax return, and I'm not going to steal stuff from work, but actually, every waking moment, how am I seeking to live a life and always respond? In this instance, talking about honesty, it's that decision that we have as to whether we're going to walk as an authentic disciple. And I believe it's a choice that only you can make for you, and only I can make for me. The other point I wanted to bring out, looking at verse 3, talks about the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Sure, we're all aware of many different issues facing the church at this time, different things where people are kind of going, so what do you actually believe? If you've watched any of the news this week with the new leader of the Liberal Democrat Party, whether you kind of support them as a party or not, but a Christian who, you know, three times was asked, what's your opinion, you know, on gay marriage? And suddenly he's having to kind of stand up for what he believes. And I believe, when it's talking about integrity, it's actually saying, maybe we need to say, well, this is what I believe, this is what it means, and this is what I'm going to stand by. rather than, as maybe is easy to point, to kind of go, well, actually, I'm going to sidestep that issue for the moment. Or I'm going to kind of give you a bit of a dodgy answer because I don't really want to have to answer it. How is the truth of God our moral compass in life? And how are we seeking to live with the integrity of someone who is seeking to follow God? The writer, Solomon, he talks about duplicity, in this state of being double, almost of being deceitful. I'm going to say one thing, but really I mean something else, because I want it to suit my own ends, or maybe because I know why, but I'm not going to actually live almost as one person, picking and choosing which bits suit me. You look at the chameleon, it's an animal, that creature that can change to suit its environment. And I wonder whether sometimes we're in danger of doing that as disciples of Jesus. That actually there are those times when, well, I'm at home, so I'm going to act one way. But then when I'm at work, I'm going to act another. And when I'm actually with my friends, I'm going to act maybe a third way. And then, well, if I'm with anyone from church, obviously, and we almost can compartmentalize our lives sometimes. Rather than actually recognizing this is what it means to follow Jesus, so this is how I need to live my life. And this is how it needs to outwork wherever I find myself, whoever I'm amongst. Again, it's that decision that is before us, I believe, as to whether am I going to live and walk as an authentic disciple? Am I going to respond to that choice that is set before me? Came across an advert as I was kind of preparing for a Caribbean biscuit called a Shirley biscuit. And this particular advert was kind of advertising the fact that they changed their packaging. So now you could get a Shirley biscuit, which I think I might have to try and find some sometime because they just sound kind of intriguing. A Shirley biscuit in foil wrapping. But they used this line within the advertising. They said, new outside, same inside. But I wonder whether sometimes we're in danger of doing just that. We get to know Jesus. We say, yeah, I want to follow him. I want to live a different life. I want to become a Christian. I want to, however we might refer to it, I want to make that change. And the outside changes, but actually inside is still the same. And maybe it's not actually that great what is on the inside. Because actually we quite like it. We quite like the way things are. We quite like having those secret areas and those secret things that we do. And as long as the outside looks fine and what everyone sees, as long as I toe the line, as long as I turn up, as long as I sing and I raise, whatever it is, and I look good in God's eyes, or as I think in God's eyes, then actually the inside doesn't matter. If you look throughout the Bible, this whole issue of integrity, of authenticity, is something that actually comes up time and time again. You look in Acts 24:16, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man, says. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. This desire to actually say, no, we're going to live a different way. We're not going to live according to the world anymore or according to our old lives. But actually, I've made that decision to follow Jesus, and so it's going to impact who I am and how I go about my life. We see this in Jesus' teaching as well, on a number of different occasions. I just want to read one passage from Matthew 5, verse 33 to 37. Jesus is talking, teaching on this whole issue of oaths. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. It says, again, you have heard that it is said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear on an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let's talk about again this whole thing of living an authentic life, living as an authentic disciple, and this response of let your yes be yes or your no be no. My dad tells a story. It's one of those stories that now, well, my dad probably doesn't tell it anymore, me and my sisters tell it. It's one of those stories that has become a legend within the Jones kind of family. He was about 8 or 9 years old, and he was being driven to school by his dad, who was a teacher at his school. My grandpa, he's driving along, and it was one of those days where it was chucking it down with rain. You know, you step outside the door and you're just completely drenched. And they're driving along, and they spot one of my dad's friends walking to school, getting absolutely soaked. And so my grandpa, he pulls over the car, leans up, opens the door, and says, "Would you like a lift?" And my dad's friend says, "I don't mind." So my grandpa says, "Neither do I," slams the door and drives off. And apparently when my dad got to school, his friend was like, "Did I say something? Or did I upset your granddad?" My dad's just like, "No." But it's a sense of let your yes be yes or your no be no. And again, kind of it's something now that I even quote to the children, you know, kind of if you say something, if you want something, then say it. Don't say, "I don't mind," you know, something. What we see is interesting here with Jesus is he's actually taking things up a notch, so to speak. Going back, Jesus says, you know, kind of to "you have heard." The norm would have been to make oaths, to make vows, and to make them kind of a vow on this or according to that sort of thing. And the whole idea that Jesus is getting at is that an oath avoiding the name of God wasn't actually binding in those days. So the idea, you could make an oath to someone, and as long as you, if you said by your head or, you know, by heaven or earth or Jerusalem and the examples that he gives, then actually, you don't really need to keep it. But if you made an oath and you referenced God in it, then it was a lot more serious. And so the norm would have been for the scribes and that thing to make these kind of oaths, but they kind of alter it slightly so they could get away with it. But Jesus here, as I said, he kind of cranks things up. He turns the volume up to 11, so to speak, where it only goes up to 10. But he does that by bringing it right down to basics. Because he actually says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, in many ways. It's not about all the words you say. It's not about all the different nuances you give. But actually, it's about just saying what you mean, meaning what you say. And if we're seeking to follow Jesus as one of his disciples, I believe it's saying, okay, how am I going to seek to live a life of authenticity? How am I going to seek to live a life that is just one life, that doesn't look different in different places, or doesn't kind of have different outworkings depending who I'm with or how I'm feeling, but actually I'm seeking to live one life and one life alone? In terms of kind of what we do, how can we kind of step forward, really? I don't know if you are a fan of the old cartoons. I suppose depending on how your age, you might kind of differentiate what makes an old cartoon. I'm really enjoying, as a parent, being able to introduce my own children to a number of truly classic kind of cartoons, the quality stuff. I have to say I'm very excited that recently they've launched a campaign to produce 3 brand new Thunderbird episodes, but using the original 60s techniques, you know, and all this sort of stuff. But there's one that I've not yet got around to introducing my children to, which I think may have to be on the agenda, and that's Popeye. I love Popeye. I think he's great. Not least because it makes children think they should want to eat spinach, which I think is lovely. But I just love it, his character. And there's that line that he has, if you've ever seen it, where, you know, kind of the situation gets to a certain point and he says, "That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more." It's like, enough is enough. We're going to do something about this. If we ask this question, you know, what do we do? Where do we go from here? What does it mean to live as an authentic disciple? I think in part it's asking, what's our response within us? Maybe there's that slight simmering, you know, very slight going, yeah, I suppose I should do something. Maybe there's that sense within you that actually, no, I do need to sort stuff out. No, I do need to move forward for God. Maybe within you, there's almost that kind of burning within you as you're sitting there right now going, well, God's really speaking, God's really moving, and actually I need to make some big changes in my life. I think there's lots that we could do. I think we could ask ourselves some questions, you know, how are we engaging with God? how are we actually spending time with God? Because that's going to impact our walk as a disciple. I think we can ask the question, how are we wearing one face wherever we go? Because that's obviously going to impact. If I'm being one person when I'm amongst you lot, but then actually, kind of, you know, later on, I'm with my, you know, other people, I'm going to be completely different. And I think how are we open to growing alongside others? Not just living one, you know, walk, but actually saying, I want to be honest. I want to share with other people. I want you to challenge me. I want us to go through this together. I think it's asking that question, how are we engaging with God's word? There's that kind of joke, isn't it, sometimes, you know, kind of, what's the answer to this question? Well, obviously it's pray and read the Bible, you know. But actually, are we talking with God? Are we really reading his word? Are we really engaging in the Bible? Or do we actually only pick it up on a Sunday or when we're at house group? Is it something that actually is, you know, of real value to us? How are we gathering together? Are we gathering together? Are we worshipping with one another? What's the foundation of our walk with Jesus? It's interesting. Someone mentioned the other week, had the whole idea that buildings apparently are built often with deeper foundations than they may require initially. So the idea that, you know, if you put an extension of one story on, you're probably going to build deeper foundations so that in the long run you could then put a second floor on. And it's that idea of saying, what are the foundations of our lives as disciples? Are they actually built on anything? Or have we just kind of drifted in and we've kind of signed up, but really we're not growing, we're not developing, we're not seeking all that God has for us? Are we seeking to live one life of honesty and integrity? Which is something that only you know. It's something only that I actually know for me, you know. Are we actually seeking to live the same life, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whether with others from our church family or wherever we find ourselves? And if we're not, are we willing to actually do something about it? Are we making ourselves accountable to others? You know, I'm sure none of us want to kind of stand at the front and go, actually, well, these are all my issues and these are all my problems and this is all I'm struggling, this is all I've done. But actually, how, whether within our small groups, how, or with those that we value their opinion, how are we actually sharing with others and being honest? And how are we willing to be challenged? When I was back in Bexhill, part of the church there, out of kind of the newly accredited ministry studies and all that you have to do as ministers, they encourage you to have mentors. And so currently there's two different, one's a Baptist minister, one's an Anglican vicar, who I kind of either meet with or chat to and that sort of thing. And one of them is brilliant, but it's really awkward because he's the kind of guy who will ask you the most awkward and embarrassing questions. And I meet him at a harvester. So you're sitting there at lunchtime, usually on a Wednesday, and he'll come up with all these sorts of things, often to try and embarrass me, I think. But what's great is he will ask me all those questions. And he won't just kind of let me fudge over the answers and kind of go, well, it's kind of this. Let's move on. Do you want to get put in? You know? And sometimes I have to say, I think, I don't want to actually go and talk to him because I know he's going to ask me, and I'm not going to squirm, and I know I may have to go and say, well, actually, no. But how are we building those relationships, willing to be open and honest with others? As we respond, I want to kind of draw things to a close and offer three steps, maybe, that God may be asking of us this evening. I wonder whether initially tonight we need to actually make that step change. Where we find ourselves is not actually in a great place, if we're honest this evening. And we need to actually go, okay, something needs to change. And maybe this evening we need to be willing to actually go, okay, God, I want you to do something in me. I want you to help me so that I can sort myself out. Because I want to live for you. I want to give my all for you. maybe this evening, it's actually about saying, kind of, I want to give my all for you. It's not that I've got to drop a load of stuff or change a load of stuff that's really kind of struck me going, this is really, but actually, I just need to engage. And actually say, how can I live my life fully for you? Because actually, I'm kind of coasting, you know. It's not that the inside and the outside don't match, but actually, I'm just kind of ticking along. And actually, I need to engage and commit and really get stuck in to all that God has for us. And maybe this evening, maybe that for some of us, there's actually that call that God has put on us to really live a sold out, authentic life for Him. The Bible, it talks about those who, you know, kind of are set apart as Nazarites and that sort of thing. And it may not be anyone, but as I was praying, I sensed there could be maybe one too, who actually God, maybe He's been speaking to you for some time, maybe it's just this evening, but actually there's that call on your life to actually really step outside the ordinary and live for Him in a way that is stupidly scary, but it's what God is calling you to do. It's just whether we're willing to take that step for Him. This morning, if you were here, we looked at Luke 5 and Jesus calling the first disciples and the miraculous catch of fish and all that. And Jesus said to them, you know, you're no longer going to catch fish, you're going to catch people. Can't, you know, come follow me. Now, they could at that point just have said, no thanks. They could have said, you're nuts. They could say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Their choice was to follow Him and to live, to seek to live that life of a disciple. And I believe the same is true of us tonight. Same is true of us, going to be tomorrow, the day after, just as it was last week. That choice that Jesus offers us to follow Him, but not just to meander through, but to live a life that is sold out for Him, seeking to live authentically for Him, no matter what. Let's pray. God, I want to thank You that You call each of us to follow You. That there is none of us who are exempt or who maybe walk too far away, or there's no reason that we cannot come back to You, that we cannot respond to Your call to follow You and to live our lives for You. And I pray that the things that You've said this evening, the things that we've heard from You, the challenge that You may be placed on our heart, that You will help us to respond, Lord. Respond to Your voice and to the purposes that You have ahead of us.